Well, it is so good to be in the house of the Lord with you all today. Even if it is raining and cold, it is okay because as Pastor Jonathan just said, God is still on his throne. He is still worthy and deserving of all of our praise. And so we are going to have a good time this morning diving into his word and looking further into what does it mean to follow Jesus. Go ahead and open to 1 John chapter 2 this morning. As you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been sharing your testimony or maybe heard somebody sharing their testimony, and at some point in that testimony, you hear this phrase, At that point, I decided to make Jesus my personal Lord and Savior. Who's heard that phrase before? Who's used that phrase before? I'm going to pick on you. Here's the thing. On the one hand, I mean, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. It should be encouraging. It should be comforting. It should be a good exhorting thing for us as believers to hear from other people, how did God bring you into relationship with himself? That's a good thing to know. It's a good thing to share. It's an encouraging thing to share. Here's the problem with saying, I made Jesus my personal Lord and Savior. It's not a good thing to say. And there's a reason for this. It's because there's a couple of reasons. The first one is this. Saying that implies that we actually have the power to make Jesus Lord. Say, I made Jesus my personal Lord and Savior. It implies that we have the authority to say, Jesus is now Lord. Here's the thing. Jesus is Lord. What we think of him does not change the fact that Jesus is Lord. That is who he is. That is who he will always be. All power, all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. It has been given to him by the Father. Jesus is Lord. Regardless of what any person thinks of Jesus, he is Lord. The thing is, we cannot make Jesus Lord and Savior. What we really mean and what we really should be saying is, I am submitting myself to his lordship. That is the essence of conversion, saying, I am now submitting my life. I'm submitting everything about myself, who I am, what I think, what I say, how I live. Everything about my life is now submitted to the authority of Jesus. But there's also another danger in this phrase, and it's something that you actually see quite often. It's very prevalent in the Christian world today. It implies that we can actually make Jesus who we want him to be. Because I want us to think about this for a minute. We've all done this in some way, shape, or form. We've all done this. We've all taken God's word, and we have all, at some point, done something with it to try and make it more palatable to ourselves. We've changed the wording of something. We've just completely glossed over a certain verse or a certain word or a certain book in order to try and make God's word something that is easier for us to live by, easier for us to claim. We completely water down everything that Jesus says about following him, about what it means to follow him. We gloss over completely what he says about materialism. We do all of these things in order to try and make the Bible, in order to try and make Jesus easier to follow, easier to believe in. But here's the thing, church. If we are going to be followers of Christ, we have to believe everything about his word. We have to believe everything about who he is, everything about what his word says. We have to believe Jesus. We have to take Jesus at his word. We cannot change Jesus. How arrogant of us to think that we can somehow create a personalized Jesus that actually thinks, acts, and believes kind of just like me. The church has begun to try and create a Jesus that doesn't exist. Rather than allowing the authoritative Lord, sovereign creator, and savior of the universe, rather than allowing him to actually transform and change us. We try to change him because it's easier that way. It's easier to try and conform Jesus to our image rather than to allow Jesus to conform us to his. But if we are going to be followers of Christ, then we have to take him at his word. We believe his word. We believe who he is. We believe everything that he says, and then we live in obedience to it. Look at 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 1. He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Calvinists don't like that verse. We have to believe Jesus. We have to live in obedience to Jesus. But first of all, let's just understand, as I've already said, Jesus is Lord. He has all authority. That's where we have to start, church. Why should we believe Jesus? Why should we live in obedience to Jesus? Because he has all authority. He is the only one who has all authority. He's the only one who has all power. He's the only one that is deserving of complete and total belief and obedience. This verse, it's describing the authority that Jesus has on our behalf right now. At this very moment, Jesus is our advocate before the Father. John is writing. He spent the first chapter of this epistle writing about what does it mean if a Christian sins? How should a Christian respond to sin? What should they do? And he wraps up that first chapter by saying, if any of you sin, let them confess their sin to God, and he is just to forgive us of all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But understand, John is not writing this to make it easier for us to sin. He's not writing this so that we feel better about ourselves if we do sin. He says, I'm writing this so that you won't sin. Because anyone who follows Christ knows, is on guard for the fact that temptation, sin, is out there and it can attack at any time. It is foolish for a believer in Christ to go through life not prepared for the eventuality of temptation and sin. It is out there, it is going to bombard us, it is going to attack us, so be ready for it. As believers in Christ, we shouldn't sin. But John says, but if you do, then we have an advocate for us in Jesus Christ. He's our advocate before the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Speaking to Jesus' holiness, speaking to his sinlessness. Jesus is the only one who can actually advocate for anyone before the Father. Why? Because he's the only one without sin. He is the one who was the payment for sin upon the cross. He's the only one who has the authority to go before the Father to advocate for any of us. And when he goes before the Father, it says he's advocating for us. This is a legal term. You can think of any courtroom. You think of a prosecutor, you think of a defense attorney. This is the defense attorney getting up on behalf of a client and passionately giving a case to the judge, saying, this person isn't guilty. This person should not face any punishment because of this, 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 this. Jesus is getting up as our advocate before the Father every time we sin. You say, well, what is Jesus arguing? I want to make sure, let's make it clear what he is not arguing. Jesus is not our advocate in the sense of every time we sin as believers, we now face hell. And so Jesus is trying to advocate for us, saying, Lord, Father, do not send them to hell because they've sinned. That's not what's taking place. If you are a believer in Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, you do not face hell after every single sin. That is not how it works. But we do face the consequences of our sins. we face the consequences of a break in fellowship. We face the consequence of not being able to be used by the Lord. These are very real consequences of sin. When you think of Jesus being our advocate before the Father, go back to Luke chapter 22. This is right before Peter denies Jesus. And before Peter denies Jesus, Jesus prays for Peter. And he prays that the Lord would not allow Peter's faith to collapse. Jesus is no doubt thinking of the future ministry, the future usefulness and helpfulness of Peter for the church. And so Jesus is advocating on behalf of Peter, knowing Peter is going to deny Jesus. He's going before the Lord and saying, "Father, please do not allow his faith to collapse." Jesus being our advocate every time we sin, he's going before the Father. He's advocating. He's pleading our case, saying, "Lord, please restore fellowship with them. Do not allow this to become something that makes them completely useless for you, for your kingdom." That's what Jesus is doing on our behalf. That is the very power, the very authority of Jesus at work on behalf of believers. And he's doing it right now. It says he is the propitiation for our sins. It's a very big word that essentially means satisfy. Jesus satisfies the wrath of God towards sin. Jesus went to the cross. He paid the penalty for sin. Jesus literally became our sin upon the cross. Once and for all, he became the sin of the world on the cross. God poured out all of his wrath, all of his judgment upon sin when Jesus was on the cross. Jesus was able to satisfy the wrath of God when he went to the cross. That's what that is saying. And here's the thing. You know, wrath, judgment, those are not popular things to talk about. They're not popular things in today's world to describe God as having. Describing God, that's something you're supposed to use nice words for. You're supposed to, well, God is loving, and he's accepting, and he's gracious. And he's merciful. And yes, that is true. He is those things. But again, we have to believe everything about this word. We have to believe everything about what Jesus teaches, everything about what he says. Jesus speaks more about hell and the wrath of God than he does about heaven and the grace of God. God hates sin, church. And we know that. We do. We know that. Christians all over the world, we all know God hates sin. God does not like sin. God wants nothing to do with sin. He sent Jesus to the cross in order to pay for our sin. But here's the issue. As Christians, we get so fired up about particular sins. There are a handful of sins that Christians all over the country, all over the world, they get really fired up about, get really passionate about, like, oh, it's so awful, so terrible. We get really fired up about abortion. We get really fired up about homosexuality. We get really fired up about pornography. We get fired up about these things. But you know what we don't get fired up about? Pride, covetousness, dishonesty. We don't get fired up about those things. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we don't believe that they're really that bad. We really don't believe that they're that bad. We think there's a hierarchy to sin. We think some sins are really bad, some sins are okay, that's not a good thing to do. And some sins are just completely acceptable. We really do believe that. We really do think that. How do I know that? Because that's how we live. Jesus did not go to the cross for just a handful of sins. Jesus went to the cross for absolutely every single one of them. Every sin is detestable to God. Every sin is disgusting before the Lord equally. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how okay we feel like it should be. Every sin is awful and disgusting and deplorable before a righteous and holy God. I was talking to my father-in-law just last night. Laura and I went to Winston and we had Christmas with her family because, you know, it's January. That's what people do in January, right? And so we went and we had Christmas with her family last night. And I was talking to my father-in-law and we were talking about different ministries that we've been in and different things that we've seen. And I was talking to him about this message last night. And he was telling me about this individual, this small group that I was a part of, that he was a part of at the church that I got saved at. It was a men's group. And there was an individual there who made this statement. He said, "I don't believe that homosexuals can get saved." And so after that, he was confronted. And he was asked this question. He said, "What? You made that statement, but what do you do with your own sin?" And he said this, "I sin regular sin." Now, I hope we're laughing at that because that's just a ridiculous statement. There is no such thing as regular sins. There's no such thing as really bad sins. There's no such thing as understandable sins. There is only sin. And all sin is disgusting. All sin is what put Jesus on the cross. Jesus did not go to the cross for one sin over another. He went for all sins. And as Christians, as followers of Christ, we have to stop being okay with certain sins. We have to understand that all sin is disgusting. All sin is what put Jesus on the cross. My sin put Jesus on the cross. Your sin put Jesus on the cross. Doesn't matter how okay it seems compared to somebody else's, because all sin is equally detestable. That was kind of a tangent, so I'm going to get back to it now. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Essentially, we're getting down into it now. So Jesus has power. Jesus has all authority. He's a propitiation for our sin. We know this. And how do we know this? Not just because he's God, not just because he's divine, not just because he went to the cross, not just because he bore the punishment for sin, but because he was resurrected. That's how we know. That's how we know that Jesus has power. That's how we know he has all authority, because he rose again. That is why he has all power. That is why he has all authority. Because he resurrected. He actually triumphs over sin. He triumphs over death. That is the God that we serve. That is Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, the defeater of death. And that is why his resurrection is what is constantly attacked. See, here's the truth of it, church. When we say, "I make Jesus Christ my personal Lord and Savior," if Jesus was not resurrected, that's a perfectly acceptable statement. Because if Jesus isn't resurrected, then we can treat him like any other teacher, any other philosopher that ever lived. We can just pick and choose the things that we like and say, "I like this, I'll take that and bring that into my life." But if he really is resurrected, it means he really is God, which means he really has all power. It means he really has all authority, which means we really can't pick and choose what we're going to obey and what we're not. We have to obey all of it, and we have to believe all of it. There are so many different opinions. There are so many different things out there to try and explain away the resurrection. Because all of our faith, our entire faith, hinges upon the truth of the resurrection. Paul himself said, without the resurrection, we of all people are most to be pitied. If there's no resurrection, there's no faith. Everything that we believe hinges upon the resurrection. And there's so many different things that people try to use to try and explain it away. There's the theory that the women on the morning, the first Easter morning, when they went to the tomb, they went to the wrong tomb. They didn't go to the right tomb. That's why the tomb was empty. They went to the wrong tomb. They were distraught. They were upset. So they went to the wrong tomb. That's ridiculous. Because let's say that's true. If that's true, then the Jewish leaders would have simply said, that's the wrong tomb. He's over here. It's a very easy thing to put to rest if they just went to the wrong tomb. So obviously, they didn't go to the wrong tomb. Obviously, Jesus' body wasn't there. There's the theory that he didn't really die on the cross. Well, that's equally ridiculous, because that would mean that Jesus was nailed to a cross after being beaten within inches of his life, had the nerves in both of his arms severed when the nails were put through his wrists, was completely dehydrated by his blood loss, had a huge hole in his side where a spear was shoved into his ribs, and then after 3 days of being in a coma, he was somehow able to revive himself in a pitch black tomb, move a giant boulder out of the way of the entrance of the tomb, and then somehow incapacitate the guards that were standing there before making his escape. That's ridiculous. Jesus died on the cross. Then there's the theory that the disciples, they stole the body. And I'll say, you know what? If you don't really look at that very closely, that could make sense. It could make sense that the disciple stole his body. But here's where it doesn't make sense. Because if they stole his body, that means that they willingly subjected themselves to some of the most difficult and hardship-filled lives bordering on suicidal. And then eventually did, all of them, with the exception of John, all of them died horrific, painful, even humiliating deaths. And they did it all just to trick the world. Nobody dies for a lie. Nobody suffers for a lie. If we know something's a lie, we don't think about it again. We're certainly not going to subject ourselves to the lives that the apostles lived, the experiences that they had, if the resurrection is false. No, Jesus is the resurrected Lord and Savior. He has all power. He has all authority. And as such, we must believe his word. Look at verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. That's an interesting statement to me, because here's the thing. John's making it very, very clear. If you are a follower of Christ, you have to obey him. You must keep Jesus' commandments. Interesting fact. In order to keep Jesus' commandments, we have to believe Jesus' commandments. We have to actually believe the words of Jesus. Now here, I want to make it very clear. We've already established that simple intellectual acknowledgement of Jesus is not enough for salvation. But understand, I'm not really talking about salvation here. What I'm talking about is obedience, living a life of following Jesus. James makes it very clear. The demons believe and they shudder, they tremble. Satan, the demons, they all believe God's word. They all believe in God. They all believe in the cross. They believe all of these things, but they are devils still. No, that's not what I'm really talking about. What I'm talking about here is actual belief and acceptance that what Jesus says is true. What he says is real. And if we truly believe in Jesus, we truly believe his words, then we will allow him to transform us with his word. You see, belief in what Jesus says has always been a prerequisite. If you go through the Gospels, you look at all of the interactions that Jesus has with his disciples, you're going to notice something. You're going to notice all of the parables, all of the miracles, all of the words that are said, everything is done. Jesus is doing all of it to shape the minds of the disciples. Being a follower of Christ means that we believe Jesus and we take him at his word, which means we have to do things that are very, very difficult for us. It means that our opinions, the way that we view the world, the way that we think about things, we don't get to take our opinions to Jesus and try to get Jesus to validate them for us. We don't take our worldview to Jesus and try to get Jesus to validate our worldview for us. We go to Jesus and he gives it to us. Jesus is the one who shapes our worldview. Jesus is the one who shapes our opinions. We live and die by the word of Jesus. But the truth is, so many Christians, people who claim to be Christians, don't. Maybe you'll remember when we began this series, I gave you a few statistics, and one of the statistics I gave us was this. 80% of Americans identify themselves as Christians, okay? 80% of Americans identify themselves as Christians. But if you'll remember, those same Christians, about half of them do not believe that God is the supreme ruler and creator of the universe. Millions of them do not believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God. Over half do not believe that the scriptures are infallible, are inerrant. Well over 40% do not believe in the existence of the Holy Spirit or Satan. We cannot be followers of Christ if we are trying to pick and choose what we decide is real and not real from his word. His word is real, his word is true, his word is authoritative, or it's not. If it is, then we have but one response, and it's obedience. That is the only response, that is the only acceptable response to Jesus' word, is obedience. Look at how he ends this passage. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Belief in Jesus' word leads to the obedience of his word. If we don't believe his word, then we won't obey it. To put it very simply, if I were to look at you all right now and say the building is on fire, the only way for any of you to survive is to break that window and jump through. Now, if you believe me, then obviously you're all going to do that. But if you don't believe me, then you're going to do exactly what you're doing right now, is stare at me blankly. Man, you guys are really out of it today. Belief leads to obedience. We cannot be followers of Christ if we don't believe him. We cannot obey Christ if we don't believe him. And if we don't obey Christ, then we're not his followers. And here's the thing, we can't justify that. We can't rationalize that. We can't say, I'm obeying Jesus in this area, but not in this area, and think that that's somehow okay. We have to stop convincing ourselves that we're truly followers of Christ when we're not actually following Christ. If we're not going to obey his commands, then guess what? We're not following him. John says it very, very clearly right here. If we follow Jesus, we keep his commands. We obey his commands. We walk as Jesus walked. Jesus himself said, if you love me, you'll what? You'll keep my commands. See how this is all kind of interconnected here? Jesus says, the foundation, foundationally, in order to be my follower, in order to be my disciple, you must what? You must love me most. How do we love Jesus? We obey his commands. How do we know we're following Jesus? Because we're walking in his commands. Church, we have to stop living that lie of saying, I'm following Jesus when in reality, I'm not actually living in obedience to Jesus. I'm not actually submitting all of myself to him. I'm not actually thinking the way Jesus thinks. I'm not actually looking at people or looking at the world the way that Jesus looks at people or the world. I'm not actually telling people about Jesus the way Jesus has told me to do. We have to stop telling ourselves that we are obeying Jesus when we are only half-heartedly doing what we are comfortable with. Because that's not being a follower of Christ. That's being somebody who's walking upon the broad path thinking that everything is hunky-dory and one day you're going to stand before Jesus and say, but Lord, didn't I go to church? Lord, didn't I write a check? Lord, didn't I volunteer for a committee? Lord, didn't I show up at church when it was cold and raining outside? And Jesus says, what? Depart from me, because I never knew you. Jesus isn't interested in people who are just going to half-heartedly acknowledge things that he says. He wants people who are going to follow him. Salvation means that we follow him. It means that we follow him with everything that we have, everything that we are. We submit all of ourselves to his lordship. Because he is the one who has power and authority. We do not pick and choose. We do not get to customize a Jesus that looks like us. And so we can say, well, yeah, I'm following Jesus because Jesus looks like me. No, we do not make a Jesus that looks like us. He makes us look like him. And unfortunately, churches are filled all over the world with people who aren't obeying Jesus, people who aren't living according to his commands, and yet truly believe they're his followers. Church, it can't be made any clearer. It's difficult. I'm not saying it's not difficult. Probably for many of us, it's a very difficult pill to swallow, to say, whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar. If we don't keep his commandments, we don't know Jesus. If we don't keep his commandments, we don't believe Jesus. And if we don't believe Jesus, how could we possibly think that we've been saved by Jesus? The question for all of us this morning is very, very simple, church. Am I living in obedience to Jesus? Am I living in obedience to Jesus? Which means a lot of things. For starters, am I witnessing? Am I actually looking to people? Am I looking for opportunity to share Christ with other people? If the answer is no, if the answer is I'm a believer in Christ, but I've never once witnessed to a single person, I've never really thought or cared or felt a desire to witness to another person, let me just read it again. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is what? A liar. We do not get to pick and choose the commands that we're comfortable with. We follow everything or nothing. We obey Jesus or we disobey Jesus. There is no middle ground. Ask yourself the question, am I comfortable with my sin? When I sin, is it something that just eats away at me? Is it something that truly breaks my heart? We began this series going through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. You go to Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. What does Jesus say? Those blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Do you know what that word mourn means? Do you know what Jesus is really talking about there? He's not talking about personal loss. He's not talking about if you're mourning because you've lost a family member or you're mourning because you lost your job or anything like that. That's not the mourning that he's talking about. Jesus is talking about mourning over sin. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin because they will be comforted by the Spirit of God. They will be comforted by the Son of God. Do you mourn over your sin? When you commit a sin, do you find yourself falling before a righteous and holy God and saying, God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Please restore me to fellowship with you. Or is it something that you just do and either you don't even recognize that you've done it because you're so accustomed to doing it? Or is it something that you recognize was a sin, but because it's just a regular sin, you can simply walk away from it with absolutely no care? Being a follower of Jesus, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to look different. And unfortunately, what we have spent so much of our time doing, we have tried so hard for so many years to make ourselves, to make our churches, to make our families, to make our culture look as comfortable and as appeasing as possible in order to make it more palatable for people in the world. And all that we've really done is made it easier for people to live in their sin and yet think that they're following Jesus. And that has to stop. And it has to stop today. It has to stop with us. Church, are you living in obedience to Christ? Not just partially, not just with the things that you're comfortable with. Are you fully and totally living in obedience to Christ? Have you submitted all of yourself to his lordship? Because as we said, he is Lord. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, he is Lord. So are you living in obedience to him? The altar is open for us this morning, church. As you're asking yourself that question, don't be afraid. Don't be shy. Maybe you need to take some time this morning and fall down at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, I haven't been following you. I haven't been living in obedience to you. The altar is open for us, church. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. thank you for the conviction of your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, may we truly believe you. May we truly believe your word. May we truly believe everything that you say, everything that you've told us, everything that you've commanded us. Because if we truly believe what you've said, then we'll live in obedience to you. Father, may we all walk out of this building today, not just having heard a message, not just having attended a church service, but may we all walk out today obedient followers of you. In Jesus' name.